Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural. No additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour. And you know what that means for you. Plenty of room right now to get in with your question. If you've got a question tonight about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church recently, or chatting with a friend in a coffee shop or whatever it might be, and you're still scratching your head wondering about something, then give us a call right now. Let's make it a conversation together. 877-655-6755. Couple of open lines remain right now. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener who's called in the past, but maybe it's been a while and you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. Maybe you're struggling with a personal problem right now in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace-based perspective. Well, that is precisely why we're here for the next half hour for you. So go for it. Give us a call, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out tonight in Minnesota, and we'll talk with Brian. Hey, Brian, what do you got for us tonight, sir?
Hi, Andrew. I just had a question. So I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that the Bible is kind of the main way that, you know, God speaks to us nowadays. And so I've always kind of had this insecurity, like let's say back in the days when, you know, the Bible wasn't really widely available, or, you know, even nowadays in parts of the world where it's illegal, or maybe it's not in their language, you know.
Right.
I've always kind of wondered, you know, is it in those situations, like, how would people still connect to God? And, like, you know, are they kind of like just, is it kind of like out of luck at that point? Or, you know, like, I've always just kind of wondered, you know.
Yeah, that's a great question, Brian. Really appreciate you bringing that to the broadcast tonight. It may be the first time we've had this question. Let me start by saying, you know, essentially we've got general revelation, and then we've got what you could call special or unique revelation. And general revelation is the idea that God reveals himself through nature, and through conscience. So we've got the human conscience, where people become aware that they are created beings, that they're not here by accident, that there's too much order in the world, and their conscience bears witness to this. Not only that, but the righteous requirements of the law are written on an unbeliever's conscience, and it either causes them to accuse themselves or defend themselves in certain cases. But nevertheless, there's this sense of morality and ethics that brings them to conviction, as the law, the righteous requirements of it, are written on the unbeliever's conscience and on their heart. So that's just showing them their death. The Jewish person has the law. The Gentile person has the conscience. The Jewish person has tablets of stone. The Gentile person has those righteous requirements etched on the lining of their heart and mind. So they're convicted by it, seeing their need for salvation. So I would say, first of all, we've got that in terms of general revelation. Also, Romans speaks of creation and how the invisible attributes of God are understood through everything that's made, and therefore people are without excuse, Romans 1:20 tells us. And, you know, it's not just Romans. It's also the 19th chapter of Psalms. It tells us that creation speaks of God, and in a language that every single person can comprehend. So God is speaking through his creation. God is speaking through nature. God is speaking through the human conscience. And then I think we can go further now. Brian, we can also say, as you rightly did, look, the Bible is not necessarily readily available everywhere today, in today's world. So it's not just an issue of the past, it's an issue of the present. Furthermore, we could rewind 2,000 years ago and we could say, well, what about the people who didn't have the New Testament? They had a letter here or a letter there if they were lucky. On top of that, what about all the people who were illiterate? They couldn't read. I mean, 70-80% of the early church was illiterate. They couldn't have a quiet time. They had to have a loud time. They would get together in a church meeting, and they might have one letter or two if they were super blessed, and somebody would get up and read that letter aloud, and everybody would listen because they couldn't read. And then next week, maybe they'd read the same letter all over again. So, that is a serious question. And I guess what I would say is it's not ultimately about the book. It is about the author of the book. I mean, the book is about getting to know the author. And the early church absolutely rocked the world, even though they couldn't read. So we believe it's about our flashcards and our memory verses and our spiritual disciplines of making ourselves read and memorize and that sort of thing. I mean, the early church, they couldn't engage in any of that, really. And yet, look at what was accomplished in and through them as God moved powerfully. How did he do it? He did it through relationship. And it just shows you that you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And you don't have to be a scholar of the Bible. You don't even have to be able to read. And ultimately, as creation and conscience bear witness to the existence of God, you start buying the idea, hey, there's something bigger than me. I'm not here by accident. This isn't random chance. And so if there's a creator God, I want to know him. And Jesus has promised, if you knock, the door will be opened. If you seek, then you'll find. So you're not going to remain clueless if you're truly pursuing him. That is God's promise. So, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but Jesus is the Word of God. And that Word can be implanted in you the moment that you call upon the Lord God for salvation. So, Brian, those are some of my thoughts on general revelation and what they might call specific revelation or unique revelation. Through the Bible, about Jesus, through the mouths of others. We've got oral tradition. We've got people sharing the gospel verbally. We've got messengers going from city to city 2,000 years ago. We've got missionaries today. We've got Wycliffe Bible translators. I mean, there is so much being done to share the love and grace of God around the planet. And ultimately, as incredible as the inspired book is, it's about getting to know the author, and whoever calls upon him is saved. Brian, call us back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Raleigh, North Carolina, and we'll talk with Brandon. Hey, Brandon.
Hello, Dr. Farley. It's good to talk with you again. I had a quick question about denominations. I know that there's a lot of them because there's a lot of different types of churches in America.
Yeah.
And recently, I've encountered someone at a church that I've never really heard of before. It's in this movement called the Local Churches by Witness Lee.
Yeah.
And I mean, I've discovered that there's probably a lot of things that are maybe not like the gospel, but there's just enough that I might disagree on.
Yes.
Ultimately, I'm not wanting to fight with this person about beliefs. And I mean, I've encountered other types of Christians that have interesting beliefs, but I'm just curious, what would it look like to talk about some of those non-essential, not the gospel, but the other beliefs in the Bible? What does it look like to talk, to have discussions about them, as well as when to? Because I guess they're not always necessary to have discussions on that. Some people aren't looking for truth. Some people maybe just want to be understood. I don't know.
Okay. Yeah, I hear you. I mean, you mentioned a specific movement. I mean, just so people know, there's a gentleman named Watchman Nee, and then his protege, his student was Witness Lee. And Witness Lee sort of went off and did some things that were a little bit different from Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee had some good things to say. He spent a lot of his time in prison, unfortunately. And so Watchman Nee had some great books. And then he had some books, in my opinion, where you're looking at some of the statements he made and you're thinking, wow, this is hyper-analytical, very introspective. It gets you examining your navel. And maybe it's just a little too heavy. But perhaps, you know, you got to feel sorry for the gentleman who was locked up as a missionary, locked up in prison, and was very alone for so many years. And perhaps, well, he did some of his writing during that time. And then his student, which is obviously is a totally different person with totally different beliefs in many regards, was Witness Lee. And this local church movement is the idea that churches should be just based on towns and cities and not called denominations. And all that sounds fine and good, but when you get down into what Witness Lee believed, some people have argued that it was a cult-like movement, and we don't have time to get into all of the details of what they believe and why they believe it. I think your question is ultimately, what is core doctrine, and then how do you have conversation about non-core? And, of course, core doctrine relates to what we see in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and raised, that he died for our sins, that he rose to give us new life. We could also say that Ephesians gives us core doctrine in that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And, you know, there's a lot of essentials that are cross and resurrection focused and Jesus focused. The virgin birth, that he was born of Mary, a virgin, because of the Holy Spirit, and the deity of Christ, fully God and fully man. I mean, these are some essentials. And then what do you do about non-core? Well, you know, I would say that really comes down to how open the other person is. I mean, you can be sound-minded and calm and forthright but loving in your communication, and you can find that the person on the other end is absolutely impossible to deal with, and they won't navigate the conversation in a healthy way. So I would say, you know, you can attempt to build bridges as much as possible, but the other person may be burning those bridges. So I don't know if there's a secret formula to succeeding with your friends and relatives who disagree with you on things. I guess if the ultimate goal is maintaining the relationship and perhaps even better unity, why not study the Word of God and say, hey, you know what? You have an interest. I have an interest. How about we sit down and go through Romans together? How about we take a few weeks and study Hebrews together? I mean, you talk about a bridge. The best bridge in the world is the Word of God. And so I would say that's one way to do it. You know, getting a book, sharing a book, having a persuasive argument ready, those sort of things can work sometimes. But we all share the Bible in common. And fortunately, we do have it at our fingertips today. And so why not make that the bridge? Why not make that the departure point for a healthy conversation? You know, it's hard to argue with, well, let's see what Paul says. Let's see what John or Peter or James has to say about this, and then read the passage, discuss it, and go back. If there's any diverting away from the truth, go back to the passage and say, well, wait a minute, is that what it says? So time and time again, we do that on this broadcast, Brandon. And so I guess that's my best advice for you there as you're building bridges and having challenging conversations with folks of a different perspective. So reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Missouri, and we'll talk with Karen. Hey, Karen.
Hey, Andrew. I just want you to know that your ministry is really great to me and helped me out a lot.
Awesome.
So my question – what?
Awesome.
Yeah. So my question is, can a Christian commit blasphemy?
Okay, a great question. I mean, you're referring to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is an unforgivable sin, and Christians are forgiven of all their sins. So in short, no. you know, what they were doing with the blasphemy of the Spirit is that they were ascribing to Jesus the works of Satan. They were calling Jesus either Satan or a messenger of Satan. And so they were denying his deity. They were denying his identity. They were denying his work. And so that is the mark of an unbeliever. And so, you know, if you're a believer, you've already agreed with the deity of Jesus Christ. You've already agreed that there is a person fully God and fully man, that his name is Jesus, that he did a perfect work, a finished work on that cross. And so a person that is denying Jesus, denying his identity, denying his finished work, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven. Why can't it be forgiven? Because you're not finding forgiveness in Jesus. You don't even believe he has it. So if forgiveness is in Christ and you don't believe Christ is God, then how do you expect to find forgiveness? It's exactly like what we read in Hebrews 6 and 10 with those warnings, essentially telling unbelieving Jews there's no other place of repentance. So if you're not going to look to Jesus, how do you expect to find repentance? Well, that's what Jesus is saying in the Gospels. If you don't look to me for forgiveness and you ignore the Holy Spirit's conviction that I am God and I hold the keys to eternal life, if you ignore that about Jesus, then how do you expect to find forgiveness? You won't. So you remain unforgiven. So the blasphemy of the Spirit, or as Hebrews puts it, insulting the Spirit of grace, is this idea of hearing the gospel, saying no thank you, hearing about Jesus, rejecting him, going back to the Jewish temple, looking for forgiveness there, going back to the law, looking for life there, or any person as an unbeliever who has flirted with the idea of the gospel and then said, I'll pass, I'm going to look for other options. Well, that is insulting the Spirit of grace. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is rejecting the identity of Christ. And Christians can't do that because by the very nature that we have now, as Ephesians 6 says, we have an undying love, an imperishable love for Jesus. We're slaves of righteousness. We've already come to our spiritual senses. We're alive in Christ. He's renewing our mind. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So we have something unshakable and unbreakable, and Christians don't just wake up one day and decide that Jesus is Satan. Christians don't just wake up one day and decide that they're going to insult the Holy Spirit by saying Jesus isn't God. You know, it's just not going to happen if you're a true believer. Now, can the enemy offer you that obsessive thought? Yeah, I get emails from people who say, I'm freaked out. I thought a thought. I said Jesus wasn't God. I said it out loud. Well, that's just an obsessive thinking pattern or an accusation of the enemy. What do you really believe in your heart? Well, that's what matters. You've got a new heart. You've got a new spirit. You've got God's Spirit living in you, and you're never, ever going to wake up one day and suddenly blaspheme the Holy Spirit by saying that Jesus isn't God. You don't believe it. You know who he is. At the core of your being, you know the truth. All right, let's go out to Florida, and we'll talk with Vincent. Hey, Vincent.
Hello, how are you doing today?
Hey, great, Vincent. What's on your heart tonight, sir?
Yes, I'd like to know, have any of the spiritual gifts ceased to be in operation? Some people say they have, some people say they haven't, but is there any scriptural reference to saying that some of the spiritual gifts have ceased? For example, prophecy, speaking in tongues.
Okay, all right. I don't believe so. I mean, as far as scripture, it says they'll one day cease, and I think that that may have been twisted. You look at 1 Corinthians, it says, you know, faith, hope, love, abide. The greatest of these is love. Everything else is going to be done away. I mean, it says if there's knowledge, it will be done away. If there's gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. But love lasts forever. I mean, that's the message of 1 Corinthians 13. You all often hear it recited at a wedding. But the point being made here is that love is what endures forever, even on into heaven, into eternity. But for right now on planet Earth, with the sharing of the gospel and with the existence of the bride of Christ, the church on the planet, these spiritual gifts are here for a reason. And so I believe personally that anybody who's reading 1 Corinthians 13 and says, see, they're done, the gifts are done, the gifts are over. You say, well, when did it happen? Oh, I don't know, 1940, 1820, 1711. I mean, when did they cease? Well, this passage is not saying they cease in our lifetime on earth. They're saying eternally that something lasts forever, and that something is the agape love of God. So we do a little probing, and you say, all right, then, what's up with all this spiritual gift stuff? Because you brought up prophecy, you brought up tongues. I would say maybe, just maybe, we don't know what we're talking about when we define prophecy the way it's been defined in modern churches. It is not fortune telling. It is not future telling. It's not the idea that you come down to the front, you stream down the aisle, and come up on stage, and somebody puts their hand on your forehead and tells you you're going to be in China in 6 weeks, that you're going to be in the Middle East in a year, that this is going to be your job, or you should quit this, or marry that person. Or look, it's not about a fortune cookie. It's not about fortune telling or future telling. This is not a crystal ball. I mean, New Covenant, New Testament prophecy is, as Paul says, for exhortation. Well, what is that? Exhorting people unto good deeds. For edification, what's that? Building people up, encouraging them. And consolation, what's that? Well, comforting people when they're hurting. So I guess I would ask, what do we comfort them with? The gospel. What do we edify them with? The gospel. What do we exhort them unto good deeds with? The gospel. So it's not about telling them their future. It's not about secret messages. The message is plain. It's about Jesus crucified, buried, raised, and what he means to you personally. And given the pain you're going through, how to console you with Jesus, how to edify you with Jesus, how to exhort you with Jesus. That is true New Testament prophecy, not this other mumbo jumbo where somebody's trying to tell you to quit your job or marry this person or you're going to be here in a year. All of that future telling, I would run for the hills and instead put my confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, all right, I get it. Prophecy, maybe we've twisted that one. Well, what about tongues? Is that also twisted? Is there a little tongue twisting going on, if you will? I think so. In regard to tongues, we read in Acts chapter 2 that it's a missionary gift, that it's an evangelistic gift, that it's designed for sharing the gospel in human languages. It says, and they each heard these wondrous works of God, they each heard about them in their own language to which they were born. And so that's what the gift of tongues is. It's a missionary gift. It's an evangelistic gift where the sharing of the gospel happens in a known human language. Is it miraculous? Yes, God miraculously enabled them to speak to each other in languages that they didn't sit in the classroom and learn. So it's a spiritual gift, and it's amazing, and we hear about it today, even on the frontiers of the gospel, as people are blazing new territory, pioneering in new areas, sharing the gospel message. We hear of some of this still happening today. But you could see how, as the gospel is translated, the Bible gets out there, you could see how that gift would be less and less critical, but it doesn't mean that we shove it in a box saying it never appears. So then somebody says, as they did, I think, on last night's broadcast, well, what about a private prayer language? What about a separate kind of tongues? Aren't there two kinds? And to that I would say, well, there's no chapter and verse for that. In fact, what you see in 1 Corinthians 14 is apparently them taking their street gift, their evangelistic gift, their sharing of the gospel gift, that being tongues, they take it off the street into the church service. That's the context, the church service, and they start abusing it there. So Paul is reprimanding them and encouraging order in the church.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.